ready for the word tonight. I just feel like there's something. Give me a second. I feel like there's something else stirring. Huh? Oh, it's already started. Well, then, turn in your Bible somewhere. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Verse 10. God says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." Now, we went through last week a whole set of areas in Scripture where God set a covenant with Israel or a covenant with someone, and there was always a sign connected to the covenant. What did He give Noah as a sign of the covenant? The rainbow. Abraham had circumcision. We saw in Joshua they set up a pile of stones, so there was always required a sign of the covenant. And we found out that God's called us into covenant with Him. Amen. We understand as well, according to Scripture, God circumcised our hearts when we were born again. So there's a sign inside of you that demonstrates you've been born again. You've become a new person. I hear Pastor Callan say this. I've heard him say it many times, that he would speak about myself or Pastor Jim or Pastor Lee or whoever, and he'd say, "You know, I don't know if I would have liked you before you were saved." I said, "Pastor, I was adorable." But he heard about our past, he heard about our activities we were involved in, and he says, "I don't know if I'd liked you or not." He said, "But now that you're saved, you're a new creation." We understand that. God changed who we are through being born again. He circumcised, He cut away the flesh from our heart. He gave us a new identity on the inside, a new nature. And so that is our number one sign of the covenant we have with God. But we found out that we're not just in covenant with God, we're in covenant with one another. If you're born again, God's called you to be part of the church, part of the body of Christ, right? Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 27. "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." Now we're not going to take time to read all through this passage, but he says the hand can't say to the eye, "I don't need you." The foot can't say to the head, "I don't need you." We all, whatever, you know, references he made, we need each other. And no one of us have all the gifts and anointings and talents we need to fulfill the high calling of God on us as a church, as a people, right? And so God's called us to come into covenant with one another, meaning we actually become one flesh, one with another. Now, not to the same level a husband and wife do, but to the level that we are one body and we refuse division. We refuse strife. We refuse jealousy, backbiting, murmuring, complaining, trying to pull one another down so we can get in the position they have, right? Backbiting, we refuse all of that. And we found out last week that covenant, to really walk in covenant in the body of Christ, requires a faith fight. Because once you come into covenant with the church, you realize you're supposed to, God will lead you to the church you're supposed to be in. And Patty and I got saved, we knew we were to be part of the church. It was just in us. Not that anybody told us. I don't know if we even got it out of study, but we knew we were to be part of the church. It was in us. The witness of the Spirit was on that, right? And God will call you to the church you're to be. And it's not supposed to be whatever's convenient. It's supposed to be where God sent you, right? And that aligns with His Word. And once you find the church God has sent you to, and it's a Word church, it's a church teaching you about how to fulfill your high calling, it will require a battle to stay there because the enemy hates covenant. He hates you being connected, fitly joined into the body of Christ. He hates you finding out what God has for you and what you can do. So he's going to do everything he can to separate you from that covenant position. Go over to Psalm 133. And we've been here a few times in this teaching. Let's go there again. Psalm 133. Are you there? I'll give you just another second. Verse 1, behold, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. God has always looked for a united church. Do you follow me? And God says, out of that comes goodness, out of that becomes pleasantness. And then he says in verse 2, it is like the precious ointment. Now, what does the precious ointment represent? It's the anointing. It's the manifest presence and power of God. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. Here it says, when the church comes together in unity, there will be anointing released upon that body. From the head, Aaron as the high priest, Jesus is our high priest, right? All the way down to the skirts of the body, to every part of the body, the oil is going to extend. So if we want to be anointed, we've got to be in a body that carries the anointing. Do you see that? Then he says, verse 3, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, Zion represents the church, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. We see a three-step process that God says is required to step into his blessing. One is unity, two is anointing, three is the blessing. And you cannot skip any steps to get into the blessing. So you can't go to a church with no anointing. You follow me? He's just telling nice, psychological, encouraging stories. You got to go to a church where there's an anointing, where there's a supernatural manifestation of the power of God that actually makes a difference in people's lives spiritually, right? In fact, it extends every part of their life, spirit, soul, and body. But it's from the throne of God extending into our lives. So you've got to go to an anointed church. But also, you've got to be in a church that is united by faith. So, listen. Three steps. Unity, anointing, blessing. And the enemy wants to stop the blessing. Because when you are blessed is a representation of him being defeated. Every time you are blessed, he loses hold of another life to another level. Every time you manifest anything as a child of God, Satan has to give it up because he's the one holding back our stuff. Do you follow me? God's not making new money. He's just shifting the hands it belongs to. And the Bible says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. So when we're talking about financial blessing, when the body of Christ is blessed, the world loses out to some level. So the enemy knows every time the blessing touches somebody's life, it costs him. Whether financially, whether regarding sickness versus healing, whether regarding oppression versus joy, he's losing out. He's losing his hold. So he's got to try to stop that. So there's a two-prong attack he's going to try to stop it with. One is to keep you from an anointed church. And he'll do that from two different ways. One, to put you in a dead church or keep you out of church totally. I've spoken to many people that tell me, well, Pastor Jack, we're just all part of the body of Christ. We really don't have to go to church. Well, then the writer of Hebrews missed it when he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. As a manner of some, as so much the more as you see the day approaching. He missed it. Right? Throughout the scriptures, we are to be part of this functioning body. Jesus had John write seven letters to seven churches. Right? Three were bad. Two were pretty good. One was more neutral than anything else. That's six. Four were bad. Two were fairly good. One was neutral. Got to get seven churches. And, but even though he rebuked some of the churches, there were no letters written and to the wandering stars out there. There were no letters written to those that don't believe they need to go to church. The letters in Scripture were written to the churches, right? And a few that were scattered, but if you've got a good church to go to, you can't claim to be scattered. Do you follow me on that? And so, the enemy, to keep you from the blessing, will try to keep you out of church. And if he can't keep you out of church, he'll send you to a dead church. And they'll embrace you, tell how much they love you and how much you're part of that body and how much they appreciate you being there. But you got to look and say, is there any anointing here? Or are we just doing some good deeds and trying to do some feel-good stuff? Is there any anointing of God manifesting, making a difference supernatural in people's lives? Right? And you got to go until you know down here, this is a church God would have me in. Not up here because, you know, it's a nice social club, but down here because it settles, how can I say, it resonates with the Holy Spirit within you. And so he's going to keep you out of church or get you to a dead church. That's why there are so many counterfeit churches out there. Or even if they're not counterfeit, they've been stripped of their power. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. But if you find a living church, an anointed church, a power-filled church, the next effort Satan has to do to make is to try to separate you from that church. You're not going to go to a power church where the blessing is going to be the result of you going there. What are the three steps? Unity, anointing, blessing. So if you find an anointed church, a church with a covering, a church walking by faith and manifesting the power of God, do you follow me? And you say, I'm going there, then the only thing Satan can do now to stop you is to try to get to your unification with that church, to separate you out of it, to make you feel like you don't belong, or they're too spiritual, or they're not spiritual enough, or nobody likes you, or you didn't like what he preached that message, or, you know, got attacked one time because I wore a Harley shirt behind the pulpit. Showed up on camera. Amen. Heaven forbid. If Jesus was alive today, he would be on a Harley. I have no doubt. Full dressed out, Screaming Eagle edition. I mean, he'd have it all. I about lost my train of thought. Enemy's going to try to separate you. So it takes a fight of faith to hold to where God puts you. You got to be willing to say, no, God sent me here. I know it. I remember when he told me that. Nothing's changed. It's just I've had a few disappointments maybe, or maybe I didn't like some of the things that were said, but I'm not moving from where God sent me. I mean, if we left covenant every time somebody said something we didn't like, none of us would be married. Are you following me? I mean, did your spouse ever say something you didn't like? Oh, y'all keep looking innocent out there. Or maybe said the right thing with an edge on it, or a sarcasm you didn't like, or you perceived you didn't like it. Left the seat up one night, I don't know. Did something. Did you bail out of the marriage covenant? No, you had to fight for it. You had to say, no. I've made a vows before this. This is my spouse. I'm staying in this. Whatever fight you had to do to cause yourself to stay, you got to do the same thing in church. And don't make attendance optional. It's never meant to be optional. So the enemy's going to try to separate it. What we're trying to get to is going to take a fight of faith. And in every other covenant in Scripture, God had a sign established to remind them of the covenant. And that sign becomes what you battle for, what reminds you of what you got to fight for. See, every time the rainbow appears, how many of you like me do is say, Father, I thank you. You made covenant with Noah. You'll no longer flood the earth and destroy it like you did before. Right? And if nothing else, it reminds you of the covenant you have with God. I mean, that covenant was with Noah, but the rainbow reminds all of us of the covenant we have with God. Does it? Doesn't it? And so, those stones in the water, they could always go back and say, this is where God did a miracle in our lives to bring us into this promised land. If he did it before, he'll do it again. Right? That circumcision on the inside of you is a reminder that God brought you into an eternal covenant with him. Amen. That he'll not break. And he'll fulfill what he said he would do. Do you see this? Well, tonight I want to talk about this sign of the covenant regarding us as the body of Christ. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Are you there? And let's go to verse 14. Now, this is actually discussing the Passover meal. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he's saying, this meal is going to have fulfillment in God's kingdom. It's got representation in the kingdom. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body. Everybody say body. Which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, how did Jesus give his body? He let it be nailed to the cross. Right? He's saying, I'm giving this body over to the tormentors on your behalf. And it wasn't just that he was nailed to the cross. His beard was plucked. Crown of thorns was shoved on his head. He was scourged, right? In fact, we have a study we've done a few times around Resurrection Day where we found, I believe it is 22 things Jesus suffered at the cross on our behalf. Each one having a blessing attached to us because he purchased it for us, right? When he took the crown of thorns upon his head, thorns in Scripture represent the curse. Do you follow me? Because God said to Adam, because you have sinned, because you've done this, because you rebelled, the curse has come upon the earth. Thorns and thistles now will it produce. So thorns are a representation of the curse coming on the earth. And Jesus took a ring of the curse, a crown of thorns upon his head, shoved into his head where the soul is, where the mind, will, and emotions reside, causing torment, representing mental torment of the curse upon the soul, so that we could have peace purchased for us. You shall have peace for your soul. So God says, I've given you a covenant of peace. Peace with God and peace within your soul. So, we understand his body was tormented. It was torn apart. It was afflicted all the way up to the end of the crucifixion, right? So this is my body, which is given for you. Say body. Let's see. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Verse 19. This do in remembrance of me. He said, I want you to be involved in taking communion. How many know we take communion as a church? We don't believe we have to do it every week, but we do it a few times a year in remembrance of what Jesus did at the cross, right? He said, do this. This became a covenant sign. Communion is a covenant sign. Like the ring on the finger, like the pile of stones, like the rainbow, like circumcision. This is another covenant sign. Do you see this? Likewise also the cup after supper, saying this cup is the New Testament. Say New Testament. What's the word testament mean? Covenant. It's the same word for covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. This is a covenant sealed by blood. So he says, I want you to take communion as a remembrance, as a sign of the covenant that I'm making with you. And let me say this. This is a covenant made not just with the apostles, but made with the church. This is a sign given to the church. Now go back to 1 Corinthians. This time chapter 11. Are you there? Now, I find this interesting. That Paul wrote Corinthians, right? Was Paul one of the original 12 apostles? What was Paul doing when Jesus was serving communion to the original 12? He was probably planning to find out how he could kill them. There's no doubt he was most likely at the crucifixion, cheering on the crucifixion. Do you follow me? I mean, this was a monumental day. If he wasn't there, he was in full agreement with it. Right? At one time, Paul was church's enemy number one. But God made him his number one representative. What a God we serve. Verse 23, "For I have received," this is Paul writing, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now see, Paul is writing this as if he got this by revelation. Paul talks about Jesus visiting him and gave him revelation. Do you follow me? And he's writing about the communion as if he got it directly from the Lord, but he's quoting almost straight out of Luke chapter 22. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body," say body, "which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." That's almost a verbatim quote out of Luke 22, isn't it? Out of the communion Passover meal. "Do this in remembrance of me." "After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Now, other translations say, "Do this often in remembrance of me." Do you see this? And so he's saying here, the communion meal, the cup and the bread are representations or reminders or signs of the covenant we have with God. Now, we have no problem usually as Christians understanding that we are in covenant with God. Right? But Paul understood this covenant is not just with God. It's with each other as the church. And the bread and the cup, how many know the bread represents that by the stripes of Jesus, his body was broken, we've been made one, we've been healed, right? We've been healed. And the cup is his blood that was shed for the remission of sin. But follow me on this. When Jesus was arrested the night he was crucified, what did the disciples do? What did those 12 apostles we celebrate, what did they do that night? They scattered. John ran away naked. It's believed it was John who ran away naked. Peter denied him and swore with an oath 3 times. I don't know the man. They scattered. And right after that, Jesus' body is torn apart through the beatings he took. Not actually any bones were broken or anything severed, but his flesh was torn to pieces, right? That beating that Jesus took at the cross did not just purchase our right to receive healing from God from every sickness and disease, everything, every time, all the time. But it also purchased for us the ability to be reassembled as the full body of Christ. Do you remember we read in chapter 12, we are the body of Christ, and members in particular? See, when he took that beating, when he took that horrendous torture, his body was torn apart. And what did we see happen right after that he's crucified? All the 12 came back together. Right? In fact, he appeared before the 12 to reassemble them and reassure them of their assignments and calling. Spent 40 days with them teaching them. What happened? That sacrifice he gave was to reunite us as the body of Christ as well. So to heal us physically of sickness, but to heal us of division as the body. And the blood which was shed for the remission of sins wasn't just to wash away your sin, it was to wash away the sin of every member of the body so we can look at each other as sin-free. I don't look at you, any of you, with regard to your faults. I don't look at you questioning what sin is in your life. There's not a person in this church I see as a sinner. Why? Because the blood has touched your life. You are a saint. Well, Pastor, you know, in my life, not everything's perfect, but we're saints in training. Do you follow me? We're not trying to abuse the system. We're going after Jesus. We're saints in training. And none of us are going to do it perfect, but we have to see each other as perfect. Why? Because the blood's been shed to wash away all of our sins. How many here have been made righteous through the cross? Notice all the hands up there. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are too. So I can't just look at myself as righteous. I've got to look at you as righteous and see you sin free. So he took the beating to unite us as the body of Christ as well. Let's read on here. It says, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. You're reminding yourself of what Jesus purchased for us. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, I cannot read through this without teaching on it to some level. Because for years I heard people say, well, I want to take communion with you, but I don't feel worthy. You know, I know I had a bad day yesterday, or I lost my temper this morning, or, you know, I missed church last week, or I just can't take communion because I'm unworthy and I don't want to transgress. That's not what that verse is talking about. The blood of Christ has made you worthy. Do you believe you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Would that not qualify you to be made worthy? What he's talking about is people that are taking communion that think they're still sinners. That don't realize who they are. And he's saying, don't take of the cup, don't take of the bread unworthily with an unworthy mentality. Recognize the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross made you worthy. Now let's read that verse again. Verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, you're not realizing what was paid for you. Now I believe there is a place where you go into intentional sin and you're really rebelling against God and you have no business taking the communion. Do you follow me? I mean, you're playing God. You don't even bother. It's this because some churches tell you if you take communion, that saves you. Keep eating the cracker and drinking the wine. You know, God's got it covered. That's not what that represents. Do you see that? But when you take communion, recognize it's made you worthy. Is that okay with you? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not realizing what was paid for him. We make a major mistake as Christians when we start confessing ourselves as still sinners. For all our righteousness is filthy rags. We've been made saints. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That word sleep there means they're dead. He's saying when you eat or drink of the cup unworthily, now we could put it both directions. You really are rebelling against God. You're not worthy. Or you come and you eat and drink of it thinking you're not worthy because, you know, you don't know who you are in Christ. Regardless, both of those open doors to sickness. If you think you're not worthy to be healed, guess what? The enemy's going to come in and hit you as hard as he can. And if you're rebelling against God, I guarantee you that you will manifest the curse. Do you follow me? But if we go after Jesus, if we're pursuing him, right? Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You might prove us that goodness of the will of God. Oh, verse chapter 8 is where I want to go. Chapter 8, verse 1. Where he says, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Are you going after the things of the Spirit? Are you chasing Jesus? Then you have a right to live condemnation free. You have a right to understand you've been made worthy. And when you know who you are in Christ, sickness can't touch your life. Was Jesus ever sick? Not till he went to the cross. Why? Because he was worthy. And according to Scripture, through that cross, as we take communion, we bring to remembrance that sacrifice made at the cross. You've been made as worthy as Jesus. And if you recognize that, sickness cannot touch your life. But you got to fight for it. You got to work it. Work the word, right? For if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. When you come together to eat, talking about taking communion, tarry one for another. In other words, honor the body. Recognize how communion represents your engrafting into the body of Christ. Do you see? Is this okay with you tonight? We're in a covenant with God, a covenant with one another. But we've got to fight for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Right after chapter 11 is chapter 12, right? Now chapter 12 starts talking about the different gifts in the body. Talks about the 9 spiritual gifts. Verse 12 begins like this. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now he's talking about the oneness of the body. This really connects back to chapter 11 to some level. The unification of the body of Christ. Then he starts talking about how we can't say we don't need each other. Then he goes to verse 25. We'll go to verse 24. For our comely or good-looking parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together. God's fused the body together. Having given more abundant honor to that which part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. The word schism means division, separation. God's tempered the body together, and there should be no division in it. Do you see this? But we should have the same care one for another. Now, I like to throw this in at times. I remember a little bit from taking metals classes in college, metallurgy classes. And we did quite a bit of study on, because I was a mechanical engineer, we did a lot of study on the properties of different metals. And when we studied in depth was steel. How many of steel dominates the world as far as a structural material? And we learned about tempering steel. And when you would take steel and you heat it to the right temperature, you'd hold it for the right amount of time, and then you would cool it to the right rate through quenching it in oil or water or whatever, it would cause the steel to develop different crystalline properties within the very molecular structure of the steel. It would become virtually a different substance than it was before. And you could do different things with it. So when you temper steel, steel acts with different properties of iron or even mild steel of itself. Does that sound right, Tom? Sound okay, Charles? He grinned. I guess it's okay. It's been a while. And when the body is tempered together, we become something different we couldn't be by ourselves. Now, you go through some times your temperature gets raised. Other times feel like water was thrown on you, cold water was thrown on, or oil was thrown on you. I like the oil. And you're doused or tempered as a new substance in God, and you can do things you couldn't do before. And God, it says, is tempering the body together. We're becoming what we couldn't be without Him. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 15. I tell you, go to chapter 12 first. Genesis chapter 12. Are you there? Verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them, him which curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Here, God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless you to such a phenomenal level, all the earth is going to be blessed. Not only that, whether blessing in the world comes on people or curse will be determined how they treat you. Wow. God elevated Abraham as the focal point, the pivot point of whether people were blessed or cursed based on how they treated him. That's something. And of course, that applies to Israel today. To some level, you follow me? But guess what? It applies to you today as well. You have the same blessing of Abraham that he had. They which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And we have the same covenant, but a better covenant with better promises. I'm telling you, people don't want to touch you. They better not want to touch you. Because it opens doors in their life to bad things to happen. Amen. I heard a witch, an ex-witch minister at our churches here several years back, and she was talking about the witches that are really at higher levels know how to curse people. They send curses. We've been reading about that in the media lately, about witches trying to curse President Trump. One of the main Hollywood mega wealthy women has come out and confessed she's a witch and curses Trump. Well, what she said was what the woman who is now a Christian says, but the witches do not curse Christians, not anointed ones. Because they said they've learned if they try to, and that Christian is in faith, it comes back upon them with a vengeance. I don't want to touch you. You follow me? Well, they sent a curse against me. I walked out of my porch and there was, you know, a little doll with a needle in it. You know, what do I do? I'd dance a dance and kick in the yard and laugh. He can't curse you. And at the same time saying, Father, let that curse come back on the sevenfold. Just speak over it. Because no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Unless you're cursed of a witch. Well, that's not in there, is it? That wasn't in there. Look at verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, now they've already gone to the promised land, right? They've gone to Canaan. And said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now, God told Abraham, I'm giving this land to your seed. Now, what does seed mean? What would that mean to Abraham? His children. Had Abraham ever had any children? Could Sarah even have any children? No, but he said, unto thy seed. Now, God spoke it to him. And Abraham believed this because he believed it so much. He took all of his stuff and his wife and Lot and went to the promised land. Now, it made a mistake because he didn't take much, but he did take a lot. Amen. Actually, Abraham was wealthy before he went to the promised land. You know, I've heard people minister that once he got to Canaan, God made him very wealthy. Well, he made him extremely wealthy in the promised land, but he was wealthy when he went there. How do you know? Because it said he took his substance with him. You follow me? I've heard it preached that if you want to really go into hundredfold status with God, you have to give everything you have away. I don't believe that. Because Abraham took his stuff. He's the father of faith. He took his stuff. But later, during his journeys, in fact, hold this spot, because I want you to see this just because I find it really interesting. I skipped it. Where's it at? Chapter 14. in chapter 14, Lot is caught up in a war, and he and all of his family and the whole city are taken captive. Remember that? And if we read on down, it says in verse 14, "And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan." And it says Abraham, along with some partners, took back everything that had been stolen. They defeated these kings that had risen up. Remember that? Well, this is chapter 14 of Genesis. Now, when God told... I'm going to say some things. I hope you can stay with me. When Abraham was told to leave Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan, he was 75 years old. Scripture lets us know that, right? Later, when we see that Ishmael is born, what chapter is that one? Chapter 16? Yeah, chapter 16, as Ishmael is born, at that time Abraham is 86. What's 86 minus 11? Minus 75. It's 11. I answered my own question, didn't I? My mind's jumping ahead on me. It was 11 years after God gave the promise to Abraham that Ishmael was born. Right? It says here that Abraham won this battle with 318 trained servants born in his house. They had to be servants that traveled with him from Ur to Canaan. Otherwise, they were under 11 years old when they fought this battle. And you don't have 318 trained servants unless you've got some money. I mean, how many of you have 318 servants? I mean, I'm happy someday, you know, having a second car that runs, right? I have a motorcycle. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for the motorcycle. I'd rather have a motorcycle than 318 trained servants. Glory to God. I don't want to feed the motorcycle as much. The point I was making is I've heard people say that Abraham, you had to give everything up to be a hundredfolder. Well, Abraham didn't. He was wealthy before he left. Now go back to chapter 12. And we see here God told him, "I've given you this land. I've given you a promise that you're going to be blessings to all the world, and it's going to go to your seed," right? You see that? Now, with that in mind, go to chapter 15. Verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir." Now, listen to me. In chapter 12, God told Abraham, "Under your seed, I'm going to give this land." Right? "Through your seed, I'm going to bless the world." Yet we get to chapter 15, and God says, I'm your shield and exceeding great reward. And Abraham says, "What are you going to give me, seeing I have no seed?" If God told Abraham his seed would be a blessing to the world, I'm going somewhere. Yet in chapter 15, he's saying, "I don't have a seed." Would we call that doubt? I mean, if God says to us, and he has, "By my stripes you were healed," and we say, "But I'm sick," do you understand that's doubt? If God says you're healed and you say, "I'm sick," you're arguing with the word. God says you're healed. You may be experiencing some symptoms temporarily, but you're the healed. The word says you are, right? Well, here we see Abraham had a promise that he would have seed. His seed would, you know, produce these blessings. But now he says, "I don't have any seed. In fact, mine heir is this steward of my house. Abraham had already made plans to make Eleazar his heir. Now, how many New Testament Christians do we have on Eleazar? None. But Abraham at that moment had taken what God said, and he just assumed, well, it's not happening. It must be Eleazar is going to be the heir. That's not what God said. He said it'd be your seed. So can we see here that Abraham is doubting? He's already watched God move mightily in his life several times, but he's doubting about this promise about being heir of the world. And so, let me find where I want to start at. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. What did God just do to Abraham? He just gave him another sign that every time he looked up in the sky. And back in his day, there wasn't the light pollution we have now. Can you imagine how glorious the sky looked back then? It would remind him, but God said, my seed will be like the stars of the heavens. And of course, Abraham had no idea how many stars really were out there. It says, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Verse 8, look at this. And Abram said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Well, you would think if God told him this a number of times, now he would believe it. Right? But Abraham doesn't know if God's a God of his word. He didn't know if God's going to change his mind. He didn't know maybe if he'd make a big enough mistake God wouldn't do it. He didn't know. He didn't know whether God would follow through or not. So even though God has spoken to him, he says, how do I know you're going to do it? And watch what God does. Verse 9, and he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. You know that 3 years old has some significance to us? Do you know what it represents? The length of Jesus' ministry. It's believed that Jesus started his ministry at 30, and by 33 he was crucified. So he says, take these animals of 3 years old. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, cut them up, laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs. And they shall serve them and shall afflict them 400 years. What do the 400 years represent? That was the time from Joseph unto Moses, the time they spent in Egypt. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. That happened. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Verse 17 is where we want to go. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And he goes on with the boundaries. Abraham said, Lord, how do I know you're going to do this? And God told Abraham to get these animals, 3 years old, cut them up, lay them out. And it says God made a covenant with Abraham. Now what was common to do, and understand in Abraham's day, they understood covenant. Covenant meant an agreement that could not be broken. In fact, if you broke a covenant, it often required the death of the one that broke covenant. You had a right to kill them. You follow me? And what they would often do is they would cut up an animal and on the spot, and the blood would be everywhere. I mean, you cut up an animal, there are gallons of blood everywhere. And they lay it in two groups, two piles, and the two people that would cut a covenant would take, they would go through, either take turns or go together, and they would walk through the blood, blood everywhere. Blood in the grass, blood all over the ground, and they'd walk through and do a figure eight around those pieces. And they would speak the vows of the covenant, what the covenant involved. And once they were finished, that meant that was an unbreakable blood-sworn oath that could not be broken. In fact, the blood shed. Do you understand whenever you see blood, it creates a permanent image in your mind? A lot of blood. I've only seen a lot of blood a few times in my life. A lot of human blood. And I remember every time. Because it was always my blood. And amen. I had a few mishaps. When I was probably 14, I'm guessing, 13, 14, lived in Huntsville, Alabama. And Alabama is situated between three mountain ranges. And the other side is the Tennessee River. And so what would happen is if it rained, these mountains, all this rain would come down the mountain and it would virtually wash across Huntsville and go to the river. So to fight the floods, they built Huntsville on these massive pipes, these drain pipes. 6 foot tall a lot of times, 6 foot big pipes, banks of them, coming off the foot of the mountain, going all the way into the city to the river to drain all that water so it wouldn't flood. Well, we as kids, we ran through those pipes. Those were our forts. We ran all through town, all through under Huntsville in those pipes. And there'd be rooms, you know, where there were streets and stuff. We could get out at manholes. Sometimes they'd empty out into a stream or whatever. We'd go all through town in those pipes. And one time, praise God, it never rained hard. We knew if it rained hard and started flooding, we could go out a manhole. But if we could lift them. Didn't say we were smart. And one day we're in there, we decided we had to get home. We were running through the pipe, and I was running home, and my brothers were behind me and a bunch of other kids, and I'm running as fast as I can through these pipes, and the pipe was just over my head. And what happened is that every time you go to a new block, there'd be a little room there where it would drain and there'd be another set of pipes, you know. And I'm running as fast as I can and running for quite a ways through these pipes, having a blast, hollering, you know, and didn't realize as I went through a room, the pipe on the other side was about 2 or 3 inches shorter. And I ran through the concrete edge that hung me right there. I hit that, my feet went straight up in the air, split my head right there. And I didn't know I was hurt bad. And I got up kind of stunned. And my brothers caught up when they go. They went, blood. And I went, blood. I remember that because of the blood. Are you following me? That's kind of a sidetrack, didn't need to take. But anyway, the blood represents, it produces a permanent image, which brings you back to the covenant. Plus, it represents the penalty of breaking that covenant. Your blood would have to be shed. So God made a covenant with Abraham, and now Abraham knew that God would do it. See, covenant creates a knowledge. It's to represent an unbreakable oath that's been made. You follow me? And we've come into an unbreakable oath or covenant with God regarding our membership in the church. It was never meant to be optional. Now, something else I find interesting here. It says God made covenant with Abraham, but Abraham never walked through the parts. In fact, it says a smoking furnace went through the parts. I tend to believe that was Father God and Jesus. Could have been the Holy Spirit, could have been one of them. but I believe it was Jesus and Father God. Now, in a covenant, I won't have time to go through the parts of a covenant tonight, but in a major covenant, often when a covenant was made, you would have representatives chosen to represent the tribe or the group or whoever was making covenant. If two tribes made covenant, two nations, you would have representatives go through the covenant. Not the whole, the nation wouldn't go through the parts, but a couple representatives would. And in this case, it says God made covenant with Abraham, but I believe Jesus acted as his representative. Do you follow me? Just like on the cross, God made covenant with man, but Jesus was the representative. And because God made covenant with God, do you follow me? God made covenant with God on behalf of man. Abraham didn't walk through the parts. It wasn't based on his perfection. It was based on what God has sworn unto God. And so, here we have a blood-sworn oath, God with God on behalf of man, that became unbreakable. And now Abraham knew that God would bring him a son. Do you see this? Now, if you back up a few verses, we know that Abraham didn't walk through the parts, but it said a few verses earlier that as the sun came down, Abraham drove the fowls off of the animals. Fowls in Scripture represent the demonic forces, the fowls, the birds of the air, the fowls. And Abraham's only part of the covenant that was cut God with God, his only part of the covenant was to keep the devil off of the covenant. Which is our part. God made covenant with God at the cross on man's behalf. Jesus became our representative. And that covenant is unbreakable. That covenant is not based on your performance. It's based on you keeping the devils off of your covenant. Telling the enemy to shut up. This doesn't involve him or anybody else. This is you and God. So grandma shouldn't be able to tell you that you shouldn't go to that church. Or your mama or your kids or your aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, friends, co-workers. It's none of their business. This church covenant we are in is God with God on behalf of us, and we just got to keep the devils off of it. But I'm telling you what, the enemy will make sure, he sends somebody to your path, across your path, to tell you, you shouldn't go to that church. Oh, I think they handle snakes. No, or my wife wouldn't be here. Amen. No snakes in this church. If we have snakes in this church, because we're going to eat them, not handle them. And since I don't have much agreement on that one, we're not even going to do that one, right? No, we just believe in the full promises of God being available to us. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in God's miracle power, His desire to heal. We believe if it's in the Scripture, it belongs to us. Amen? And the devil doesn't like that. So he's going to stir up people to try to convince you you should not go to that church. Amen. We've had people from other churches come here that have gone to charismatic churches and virtually get scared because somebody had hands laid on them. We don't do that in our church. Why not? Right? The writer of Hebrews lists as one of the basic doctrines that we should have down is the laying on of hands. And baptisms, including that of the Spirit, where we pray in tongues. They pray in tongues there. Yes! You know, I don't know whether to go this direction or not. But when people want to accuse me of, you go to one of those tongue-talking churches, my desire is always to go, yes, listen. Now, there's a little sarcasm in that. Are you fine? A little instigation. But I'm not denying it. I'm not trying to hide what God has done. We embrace the gifts of the Spirit, the power of God. Amen. Well, listen, have you got anything out of this tonight? We're called to be in covenant one with another. Father, we thank you for your word. Seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding. Cause us to be people of great faith, great expectation, great vision, and great unity. We thank you as we unite together, the anointing increases and your blessings overtake each life in this place. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to remind you of all-night prayer tomorrow night at 11 o'clock.